Hello, church. My name's Nick. I'm one of the vicars here. I'm sure it's my fault. We're going to be looking at the section in Matthew that's just before that one. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 12 rather than that later passage. But hey, you get to hear more Bible, so lucky you. I'm going to read out that passage now. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, this is back on page 966, so do flick back to there, and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together the people, all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what was written, the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may too go and worship him." After they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they'd seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped at the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let's pray. Oh, great God and Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that in this familiar Christmassy passage, there is gold, there is treasure for us to discover afresh. We pray as we look at this passage now, you yourself would meet with us and help us to see your glory. Amen. I'm going to start by showing you a little video. This video is an introduction to a Will Smith gig from 2008 before he went a bit weird. Okay? Let's roll the first video. Now, look, I think that we should start all of Steve Reese's sermons that way. I wonder what you think of that. What do you think of that? Like, I'm kind of torn. On one hand, it's like horrendously egotistical, isn't it? Like him garried in like a king. But on the other hand, I kind of think if I was there, I would have loved it. Now, why am I showing you this video? Well, look, I think we're starting this series. We're looking at this series in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 1 to 4, and they're really designed to introduce Jesus. In a sense, they're sort of going, the champ is here. I don't know what you know about the Christian faith. The heart of the Christian faith, if you're new to it, the heart of the Christian faith, this idea that God has sent a champion, a Messiah, a Savior King into this world to save us and lead us into a life of love. And here in these early chapters in Mark's Gospel, we get this introduction. We get to meet with him. That's why I'm calling this series Meet the King. Maybe we can have the next slide up. That's why I'm calling it Meet the King. Now, this king, the God's king, he doesn't come to us with sort of pride and arrogance, but he does come to us with glory. Not that fake glory of Will Smith, but with a true glory, with a true greatness. And here in these early chapters of Matthew, we're invited to come and gaze on his glory, gaze on his greatness, and think about how we respond to him in our lives today. Now, tonight we're going to see God, two things. We're going to see God drawing people to his glory in Christ, God drawing people to Christ. And then we're going to see two different responses that people make. And we'll see that those are two responses that each of us here might make tonight as well. So, first thing, I'm going to go grab my clicker. First thing we're going to see is, no, we've had enough of that. Enough of that. Brilliant. This, we're going to see this. God drawing people to Christ. Let's dive in. Verse 2, have a look down with me. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." Did anybody else as a kid sing that song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are"? Anyone sing that? Anybody else sing the silly version, you know, "Star of Wonder, Star of Light, Fill Your Pants with Dynamite"? Anybody else sing that? Just me? Okay, forget about it. Well, actually, it's really interesting. If you look closely, it doesn't say that they were kings, although they were clearly important, and it doesn't say that there were three of them. It doesn't say either of those things. What does it say? Well, notice there are some fascinating surprises here. Notice it says that they came, verse 1, Magi came from the east. They came from the east. We're not even sure what country, but some distant country in the east. In other words, they were outsiders, right? They weren't part of God's people at that stage. They were from some far distant eastern country. Notice also that they were magi, astrologers. Now, you need to know that in those days, studying the stars, it was mixed in with pagan worship. It gets a very, very bad press in both the Old Testament and the New Testament because we're not meant to worship anything above God. And so these guys, professionally, they were astrologers, idolaters. So these guys, right, they were outsiders, not just because of their nationality, but because of their profession as well. These guys are outsiders. In one sense, they're like the last people you would expect to get an invitation to the birthday party of the Christ. And yet God is drawing them in. He even uses a star to do it. Now, people have debated, how did that work? Could it have been a comet? Could it have been a particular alignment of the stars? Look, I think that this is a miracle. This is God suspending the laws of nature to draw these people to meet the Christ. And so it's just worth saying to begin with, how great must this king be if God uses a star to draw people from way outside in to meet the Christ? And just as an aside, if you're here this evening and you would consider that you're on the outside of Christianity, you're an outsider to Christianity, if that is you, then GC, you're just the kind of person that God invites to meet his Christ. God is drawing people to meet Christ. And it's not just outsiders. He also sort of invites the insiders as well, if you like. Look at verse 3 with me. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. He called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law. He asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied. For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So look, Herod was a sort of a puppet king set up by the Romans. But for all intents and purposes, he was the leader of God's people. He gathers together all the Bible teachers and asks them, where's this king going to be born? And do you notice, they know, like really quickly, because Christ didn't just pop into the world 2,000 years ago from nowhere. Like, God had been preparing humanity for this moment, since the dawn of time. There are loads of prophecies in the scriptures about this moment when the Christ would come. Interestingly, Herod and the Bible teachers don't actually go to see him. More on that later.
We'll think more about that in a bit. But both are invited. The insiders are invited. The outsiders are invited. God's drawing everyone to meet the Christ. Now back to the Magi, verse 9. Have a look down. After they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they'd seen when it rose ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now look, just for a moment, please, can you just imagine seeing this? Okay, imagine how strange this would look. Right, you've got these foreign dignitaries wearing their rich clothes, carrying these expensive gifts, and they're led into a room with an infant who, as far as we can tell, is still in relative poverty. And they're led before this infant, and overflowing with joy, they bow down and present these gifts to a baby, like it's done nothing yet. Imagine what that would look like today if we had dignitaries doing that today. Have we got pictures of the people? No, not that. These ones, these guys, those guys, the dignitaries. I'm going to leave the PowerPoint alone. It's beyond me. Imagine that, foreign dignitaries being led into, I don't know, a hostel where there's an infant and they lay down and worship him. What's going on? He hasn't even done anything yet. Well, to get what's really going on here, we need to see those verses from Isaiah that Mary read to us. I'm going to read them out again because this moment is the fulfillment of a phenomenal prophecy. Isaiah 60 says this, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises on you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light." Verse 5, "You'll look and be radiant, your heart will throb and swell with joy, the wealth on the seas will be brought to you, and the riches of the nations will come." You see, in this moment where the Magi are bringing these gifts, it is the fulfillment of that promise. The wealth of the nations is being brought in. Why? Well, because of verse 1 and 2, this is the moment where the glory of God has broken into the world. In Christ. And somehow, we don't know how, somehow the Magi knew that. They knew this isn't just a baby, this is the glory of God dawning in our lives. And they worship him. God is drawing people to his glory in the face of Christ. Now, for the last 2,000 years, God has been doing that all over the globe. Drawing people to see his glory in the face of Christ. Can I ask, have you seen it? Do you see the glory of God in Jesus Christ? It's there. God drawing people to Christ. How amazing must this baby be that this is what God orchestrates at his birth? We're going to think now about the two different responses to this act that we see in the passage. In the early chapters of Matthew's gospel, you're going to notice he keeps showing us different reactions to Jesus. Jesus doing or saying something, and then different groups reacting differently to him. And the reason Matthew's doing that for us over the next few weeks is he wants us to think about our reaction to Christ. How are you reacting to Jesus Christ here this evening? Two reactions we're going to see. Herod resists and the Magi worship. Very simple. Herod resists, the Magi worship. Let's look at Herod first. Herod resists. Look at verse 3 with me again. Actually, we'll go from verse 2. The Magi asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod is disturbed. Now, I don't know, it doesn't say this, but I kind of wonder, like, when those Magi were led into his throne room with all these kingly gifts, did he think that this was for him? Have you ever seen that awkward moment where someone's carrying a gift and another person says, "Oh, is that for me?" And they say, "No." Like, oh, awkward. "That's not for me. Oh, it's for another king who's been born in my kingdom." What? Herod is disturbed. And then even in verse 6, when he finds out that this king is the Messiah, the promised one, even then, he still resists. He hatches this plot that we're going to find out more about next week, to resist Jesus being king over his life. Now, I wonder, just think about it for a moment. Look at verse 3 and think in your head, why do you think Herod reacted that way? Why do you think he was disturbed? I think it's kind of simple, right? I think basically it's this. If Jesus is the Christ, if Jesus is the king with God's authority, then I am not. In that sense, Jesus is a threat. If Jesus is the king, then I am not. We're going to see in the coming weeks, Jesus has authority over our lives. He'll tell us what to do with our money, with our time, with our worship. And if he is king, then for Herod, Herod is not. And I suppose the same for us. Imagine for a moment, one person said it to me this way once. They said, imagine for a moment that your life is like a kingdom. Okay, and in the center, there is a throne where the king sits and calls all of the shots. And naturally, we all want to sit on that throne. But when we meet Jesus, it's like we see that there is another person who's meant to have that throne. The right response would be to get off the throne, welcome Jesus onto it, and then say, "Right, I'm going to serve you now. You call the shots." But we don't like that. We do not like that, especially in our culture today. We do not like that idea of somebody else being king over my life, getting to tell me what to do with my life. We saw this if you were here a few weeks, a little while ago, that quote saying this, a famous poem, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." We all have that instinct to say, "No, I don't want you to be king over my life." One commentator said it this way. He said, look, it's like Herod lives inside each of us, tempting us to doubt, to hate, to resist the real king, Jesus Christ. So I suppose I want to ask, where in your life are you like Herod? Where in your life are you tempted to resist Jesus? It might be a habit. It might be what you watch. It might be a relationship. It might be an area of your life. And you think, "No, I'm not surrendering that to you. That's mine." It might be your whole life. "No, Jesus, no, God, it's mine." Where are you tempted to be like Herod? For those of us here that would call ourselves Christians, please don't miss the irony here. Here in this passage, it's the outsiders that go and worship Jesus as king. It's the insiders, Herod, the Bible teachers, they don't even go 11 kilometers down the road to see the king. This is going to keep happening in Matthew. It's the outsiders that come and obey him. It's the insiders that resist him. And look, if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, we have got to wrestle with that. You've got to wrestle with that. So I ask again, where in your life are you tempted to be like Herod? Where in your life are you resisting Jesus? Pushing him away? Because there is a much, much better way to be. There's a much better response. We're going to look now at the response of the Magi. The Magi worship. The Magi worship. Let's look down at verse 9 again. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. The star that they'd seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They worship. Now, just a few things that just briefly I want us to notice about this worship. First of all, notice it says they bow down. Right, that is an outward sign of an inward attitude that says, I recognize that you are greater than I am. It's an attitude that says, right, I step off the throne here. I want you to be on the throne. I recognize your greatness. And I want you to be in the center. They worship him by bowing down. Notice they also worship by bringing these gifts, these very expensive gifts, to him. Again, worship is that attitude that says, I see your greatness and I want you to have my treasures. I want my resources to be about you and your praise and your glory and making you known. I see your greatness and I want what I have to be for you now. They bring in these gifts. But the thing I really want us to notice is in verse 10. How do they feel as they do this? Look at verse 10 with me. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. That's a massive undertranslation. Right? In the Greek, it literally says, they rejoiced exceedingly with massive joy. Okay, they weren't just a little bit happy. They rejoiced exceedingly with massive joy. It's that feeling of joy that just bubbles up and overflows. Do you know, have you ever had a moment like that where you feel joy just bubbling up? I had a little moment like that, not in a God way. I had a moment one morning where I was with my kids, all on the sofa. We were reading a book, and there was a moment where all three of the kids were just belly laughing. And it was just a moment where I sort of sat back and I could just feel joy bubbling up, overflowing in my heart. Of course, it didn't last very long until one of them bit another one on the head or whatever. But you know what I mean? That joy bubbling up, overflowing. That's a tiny picture of what these guys experienced as they worship the Christ. Worshipping Christ, that is a life of joy. See, the lie that we're tempted to believe, like Herod, is that if I really submit to Christ, if I really let him onto the throne, he's going to spoil things. He's going to spoil my life. He's going to make it worse. But this is the Christ who one day would grow up to die for us on a cross, who loves us so much that he would do that to bring us to God. He doesn't want to spoil our lives. No, as we worship him, put him on the throne, well, recognize that he is on the throne and worship him, that is a deeply joyful thing, because we're coming back into what we were made for. You and I were made to worship God. We were made to see his glory in the face of Christ. And when we bow down to him, we're coming back into that, what we were truly made for. It's full of joy. Full of joy. And those are the two reactions that Matthew says. Ultimately, all of us are doing one or other of those. We're resisting him, or we worship him. So I want to ask, just to finish, are you resisting or are you drawing near to him in worship? Can I call us now? Can I encourage us? If there is an area of your life where you know you are being like Herod, turn back. Turn back to Christ now in worship. Come to him in worship. Enjoy again the glory of God in the face of Christ. We've got an opportunity to do that just now in some words of confession that are going to come up. We're going to say these words of confession and then we're going to sing together. Why not take a moment now and do business with God? Come back to him in your heart.
So friends, let's turn back to Christ and worship him using these words on our screen. We pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you through our own fault in thought and word and deed and in what we have left undone. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past and grant that we may serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name. Amen. Thank you, Father, for the glory that you've revealed in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we want to be those who worship him. Forgive us, Lord, for the many times when we choose not to worship him. We hold things back. Forgive us, Lord. And Lord, assure us now that the price has been paid for our sins. We are welcomed, we are loved, we are drawn near. Help us this week daily to choose to worship Jesus in the way that we live. In his name we pray. Amen.